All the time. God is good. And all the time, God is good. I hope you live that way. It's a joy to be here today. My name's Phil. And my claim to fame is Melissa's my daughter. Wave, Melissa, right over here. That's my oldest daughter. Now, I grew up with four brothers and a sister. Four brothers. We didn't kiss and hug much. This is the kind of thing we did. And then my wife grew up with four sisters and a brother. My wife grew up different. And so the Lord, for revenge on me, gave me four daughters. I love them. I love them. And I've got four of the sweetest ones. You need to know that. Melissa's the oldest. And of course, they have three grandkids, and I have three other daughters. The youngest is married with three grandkids. So I got six grandkids, four daughters, and it's great. God is good to me. God is good to me. Well, it's good to be back. I've been here a few weeks ago. Anybody remember I was here before? Yeah. Friendly Phil from the foundation, I guess. I don't know. Or Dr. Phil, whatever suits you. How's that working for you? I want to do something that's going to be different today. I don't know how much you study God's Word, but I love this book. Now, I've been to college. I've been to law school. I've taken all kinds of study. But I never grow tired of this book, the Bible. You know, and remember, I told you last time, it's not a book. It's a library. Good. Somebody remembered. It's a library of 66 books in this one. If somebody says, well, it's not a book. It's a library. 66 books in here. It's divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Bible is all about, and I love this up here on the walls. Everybody say that name together. Jesus. That's who the Bible's about. It's about God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, the Old Testament doesn't tell us in so many words about Jesus. You have to look for Jesus because he wasn't born until Matthew, the New Testament, right? And the New Testament is all about Jesus. Now, I'm going to do something today. I'm going to preach a message from the Old Testament. The Bible, all of it, is inspired by God, and it's profitable for instruction and correction in righteousness. It teaches us about God and how we should live. But God just doesn't lay all those truths out where anybody can find them. Last time I talked to you about parables. And one of the things that I talked to you about the kingdom parables was that they were written for whom? Believers. They weren't written for non-believers. The Bible makes that very clear. And the Bible is written for people who are seeking God to find truth. Unbelievers will read it and they'll say, what's this nonsense? But when God gets in your life and your heart and you begin to read it, it should change you, all right? I remember one time the story, a guy came to a pastor and said, Pastor, I've read the Bible, it makes no sense. And the pastor said, well, are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus? No, I don't believe that stuff, but I'm reading it. And he said, well, that's like reading a letter in a foreign language. You're not going to get it. Now, that doesn't mean non-Christians shouldn't read it. All I'm saying is, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that the Bible comes alive. And I hope you look and read some of it every day. Now, today, I want to do something a little different. I want to talk about legacies. You know what a legacy is? It's what lives in the world after you're dead and gone. Now, I'm looking around, and some of us are a little closer to the end of life than the beginning. Anybody in that category? Look at that. I'll turn 67 next Friday. Yeah, look, he says I'm a youngster. How many of you guys think I'm a youngster? No, these young kids are looking at me saying, you're an old guy. But I look at these folks here in wheelchairs. Did you watch them worship this morning? Goodness gracious, praise the Lord, it is well. They're sitting in a wheelchair, he's got oxygen, and he's going, it is well. Now, that's what God does to you, because circumstances don't matter. Life happens, but God can give you peace and joy in the midst of it, as you live with his Spirit in your life and you're trying, now listen, trying to do what this book says. None of us get it right. We all got to learn to say every day, God, forgive me. Wife, forgive me. Children, forgive me. I'm trying. I want to be like Jesus. Well, I want us to look at a character in the Old Testament and do a character study. A character study is where you look at a life of someone in the Bible and you try to learn from their life. Do you think God wastes paper and ink? No, everything's in here for a reason. The title of my message is Legacies, Everyone Leaves One. Everyone does. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, and it was a great breakfast, goodness gracious, you talk about food, great fellowship. We began this talk about someone in the Old Testament that left a great legacy. His name was Abraham. And we compared him to someone who left a terrible legacy, Lot, his nephew. Well, today I want to continue that thought, and I want us to look at the person in the Old Testament that I say this. Here's my subtitle. Legacies, everyone leaves one. The Bible's most successful failure. Do you realize you can be a successful in this world, but a failure with your legacy? My dad was a Baptist preacher and grew up in a very poor farming family in the state of Washington. Went to World War II and came back, and then God called him to preach. When he turned 80 years old, he had 6 kids. We all got married and have kids, and we all got together to celebrate his 80th birthday. And we went to Sizzler Steakhouse. Thank you. She remembers it. And so we all gathered in there in secret, and my mom's trying to get my dad there, and my dad doesn't know what's happening, and he's late. We're waiting and waiting. Finally, they get there. My mom comes through the door. We got our own room. My dad steps into the door, and what do? Happy birthday to you. You know, we sang happy birthday. When we were done, there was total silence. And my dad started singing this. In 50 years from now, in 50 years from now, we'll be down where they can't reach us with a plow. We'll be under the marble orchard where the tombstones are in bloom, down beneath the green grass where there's always plenty of room. He never sang that song. But for some reason, on his 80th birthday, Melissa was there, after we sang happy birthday, he just started singing that. Now, I got to thinking about that. Why would an 80-year-old sing in 50 years from now? Well, he was thinking about his legacy, about his life. That room was filled with his family. That was going to be his legacy. But he knew it wouldn't be long. He would die 8 years later, that he'd be dead and buried. Do you ever think about that? Oh, yes. There's going to be a whole lot more time after you're dead and gone. Do you realize every one of us can work on our legacy today? Abraham was 100 years old. We talked about this yesterday, before God even gave him Isaac, that he was going to have his legacy through. Abraham messed it up with Ishmael. He messed it up with Lot. But at 100 years old, he got another chance. You realize it's never too late to work on your legacy. So I want to look at someone today. There's an outline. Some of you may like outlines, some may not. Okay, do we have an ushers? And I'll get an usher for you. And he's going to come to the front. If you didn't get an outline, you can raise your hand. I give you this because it's a study tool. If you put it in your Bible and you pull it out and think about it from time to time, it'll help you remember some of the things. I want to talk about a man in the Bible that I think the Bible says was extremely successful, but I think his legacy was a failure. Lift your hand if you'd like a copy. Well, he's got one in his worship folder right here. But here's some others that would like a copy. Just lift your hand and there's some men that'll see you. Okay, there's 11 chapters. The very first blank says there's 11 chapters in the Bible about this fellow I'm going to talk to you about. 11 chapters. There's not many people in the Bible that have 11 chapters about him. It's in the books of 2 Kings, you see at the top, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. All three of those books in the Old Testament talk about this gentleman. Not only are there 11 chapters about him, but if you go to Proverbs 25, it says that this person compiled chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29, 30 maybe, of Proverbs. He put those Proverbs together. This gentleman did. His name is mentioned 120 times in Scripture. How would you like your name to be in the Bible 120 times? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, in comparison, have you all heard of Noah? Noah's name is only mentioned in the Bible 51 times. David's name is only mentioned 72 times. Isaiah's name is only mentioned 54. John the Baptist is only mentioned 15. I did. We've got computers. You guys need to know that we're buddies right here, okay? She's my plant, okay? You can go on a computer now, and you can type in the name, And it'll tell you, it'll give every verse in the Bible with that name. So it's not hard to do, and it tells you how many times. The name Philip, that's my name. All the Philips in the Bible are only mentioned 34. Now get this. All the Marys in the Bible are only mentioned 47 times. This guy's name is in the Bible 120 times. Who is this guy? The next blank. He lived about 700 B.C. Do the math. 2,000 plus 700. He lived 2,700 years ago, but I think we can learn a lot from him today. His name is Hezekiah. Now, there's a blank right there that right after 700 B.C. I want to read this verse. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Isn't that a great verse? There's not many people in the Bible that God says that about, but he said it about Hezekiah. But I really believe that if you look at his entire life, if you study the 11 chapters, you're going to find some incredibly insightful things about his life. So that's what I want to do. I want to start in 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, here's the good news. I'm not going to read all 11 chapters. I'm going to read some of the verses, and I'm going to tell you the story. Is that all right? And I'm going to go back and forth between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles because the story isn't complete in one book. You have to put it together from both books. Does that make sense? Because the writers of these books tell us different parts of the story. Starting in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, here's what it says. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel. Now that means Elah was the king up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Hezekiah was going to become king of Jerusalem and the area in the southern kingdom. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. Okay, I got to ask. Any 25-year-olds? I'm not going to make you stand, but any 25-year-olds in here today? We got one. We got a queen. In your younger years. So how would you like to be the queen of America? That's quite a responsibility. He became king at 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Okay, 25 plus 29 is 54. Any 54-year-olds here? Come on. We got one. Okay, so I'm sorry, but he died when he was your age, all right? That's how long he reigned in Jerusalem. Now watch this. And his mother's name was Abby. I'm a strange guy. You know, I went to law school. They teach us strange things in law school. I was driving down the freeway one day, and this is a true story, and I was thinking about this. Why does the Bible always tell us the name, or almost always, the name of the mother of the kings in the Old Testament? You read through there, and it says, this king became king, and his mother's name was. Why? Well, I got to thinking about this. So I stopped under a tree. It was warm. I rolled down the window, and I just parked. And I got out a legal pad, and I started writing down the kings of Israel, of Judah. I wrote down their mother's names, and in the third column I wrote, were they a good king or a bad king? You know what I found out? In a great majority, not 100%, but a great majority of the cases, when the mother was a Jewish woman and not a foreign woman, when it was a Jewish mother, the king was almost always a good king. Mothers, you got a big influence. Believers in God, mothers who believe in God and impact their children have a huge impact. And if the mothers were a foreign wife, not a believer in Jehovah God, always the king was an evil king. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, that's a whole other sermon. That's a Mother's Day sermon, I guess. I just preached it to you. Now, verse 3, he, Hezekiah, did right in the sight of the Lord. Now, how many of you have been in church at least 20 years? Have you studied or read something about these kings in the Old Testament? How many of them does it ever say they did right in the eyes of the Lord? Not many, but this one did, according to all that his father David had done. The Bible says that Hezekiah was as good as David was. Now, that's a tremendous statement. Verse 4, He, Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asher. Those were idols. He got rid of all the idols. Now watch, he also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. If you remember the story of Moses bringing the children of Israel out of slavery, and while they're out in the wilderness, the people rebel, and God sends snakes among them, and these snakes are biting the people, and God says to Moses, Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole, and raise it up so people can see it, and whoever looks at the snake will be healed from the bite. Now, you know what the sign from doctors is today? Do you ever see the serpent on a pole? It's healing. And so, but in this day, that snake was bronze snake was still there. And what did the people start doing with the snake? Instead of just remembering what God had done, they started worshiping the snake. And so he said, enough of that. And this hundreds of year old relic, he broke it into pieces and got rid of it because it was an idol too. Now, I want you to know something. There's another sermon there about idols in the church, but I'm not going to go there. Okay, let's move on. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went, he prospered. Come on, those of you that read the Bible, how often do you read that kind of stuff about anybody in the Bible? Not often. Would you pray with me as we open up God's Word now and as we begin to talk about this story? Lord, thank you for your Word, for your Holy Spirit, and for the love that I sense here this morning among these people. Because, Father, if the love of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God are present, I know you're there in a powerful way, so I believe you're here. Now, would you do something, Father? Your Son said that if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, won't the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Father, I'm asking this morning that you'd send your Holy Spirit to work in my heart. Forgive me, Father. You know my weaknesses, my failures, my sins. Forgive me. Do the same for everyone that asks. And then, Father, would you do something else? Would you show us, each of us, what we need to change in our lives as a result of what we hear today? May we be different because we've looked into your Word together. Lord, we humble ourselves in your presence and ask you to work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look quickly at five things, and you're going to have to listen quickly. Last time you didn't listen quickly enough, and the sermon went long. It's old age. I want to look at five things about the life of Hezekiah. Now, to do it, I'm going to tell you the story of Hezekiah, and I'm going to go to chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. Now, this is the same story, just told by a different writer. And remember, we got different books that were put together into this library. And here's what the writer in 2 Chronicles says. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, not just Abby. In one, they call her Abby, and the other Abijah. It's like Phil. Some people call me Phil. Some call me Philip. I'm still the same guy. Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. It's interesting. I believe Zechariah was a priest. In the same time frame, there was a priest named Zechariah. Now, it doesn't tell us it's the same gentleman. I think she was a PK, a priest's kid. Not a preacher's kid, but a priest's kid. Now, verse 2, this is Chronicles. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now, watch this. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them in the square on the east. And he said to them, listen to me, Levites and priests, preachers, pastors, ministers, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. So here's the very first thing this 25-year-old did. He got the preachers and the ministers together that were supposed to be taking care of the temple, and they had not been doing it. And he said, listen, you guys get your act together and then get the temple cleaned up. He was telling them that his father, Ahaz, who was not a believer, who had put idols in the temple, who had led the people to worship idols, Hezekiah's father, he said, my dad was wrong. Now, I want you to do what God told you to do, and that's get this temple in order. And so they did. The Bible says it took them several weeks, but they cleaned up the temple. They moved everything out because people had been moving their stuff in. I know that never happens in church, but in this particular case, people had been moving their stuff in there, and they had to move it all out. They cleaned it up. They got rid of the idols, and they came to Hezekiah, and they said, okay, it's ready. And Hezekiah then got the leaders of the city, not the religious leaders, the political leaders. And he said, okay, guys, get together. We're going to the temple. We're going to have a parade, and we're going to invite all the people to the temple. And it did. He got all the city leaders, and he's marching down the street, and they're behind him, and the people fall in behind him, and they enter the temple. And the Bible says the people filled the temple square, and they worshiped God together. The Bible says that he built a little platform so the people could see him, and he knelt on this platform, and he worshiped God and committed the country and his kingship to God. And everybody, the whole country, fell in line. Wouldn't it be great to have someone that could lead us like that in our country, that would just lead us back to God? Well, he did. In fact, if you look at your outline, number one, he proved that his faith was genuine. In the New Testament, James, the half-brother of Christ, says this, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Works don't save us, but if you're changed, you're going to act differently than the world does. If you're acting just like the world does, I would question whether you're a believer, not because of any other reason than that's what the Bible says. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes in us, we talk differently, we act differently, we say no to things that the world says yes to. His faith was genuine. Next, he reopened the temple. Next, he challenged the priests and the Levites. Next, he led all the people to worship. And finally, under number one, the entire country experienced a revival. There are three chapters now that I can't read to you, that here's what's happened. The people all left after this great worship service, and then Hezekiah said, you know what? We have not been observing the Passover celebration. When we came out of Egypt, God told us every year, celebrate the Passover, and we haven't been doing it. So I want you, priests and Levites, to send the word out to not only Judah, but to Israel, and invite everybody to come, and we're going to celebrate the Passover for a week. So they sent messengers out. The Bible says that as those messengers went to invite people to the Passover, they were laughed at, they were scorned, but in spite of the ridicule, thousands of people came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was an incredible Passover. It was so good, they extended it. In the old days, we used to have things called revivals, where for every night of the week, Sunday through Sunday, we would have a service every night and preach the gospel, invite our friends. Anybody ever been to a revival in the old days? Come on, show how old you are. Yeah, see, I knew there had to be somebody. And sometimes the revival was so good, the church would say, we're going to extend it another week. Wow, I remember those days. And that's what happened here. In fact, the entire country experienced a revival. After the Passover, the Bible says the people went back to their own cities and started destroying idols. The whole country experienced a revival. Point number one, Hezekiah's faith was genuine. Is your faith genuine? Do people ever say to you, you're different? What's different about you? Do people ever wonder where you get your joy? It doesn't happen to me often, but occasionally it's happened to me. I haven't got time to tell stories, but I want to challenge you that your life should be different enough that people ask why. Why, when things go wrong, are you still happy? Why, when someone mistreats you, can you say, well, I forgive them? Why, when you don't have quite enough money to pay your bills, do you say, well, God will provide? Is your life different? Is your faith genuine? Hezekiah's faith was genuine. Number two, his courage was contagious. There's an interesting verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 now. After the revival happens, all those chapters are about him bringing revival to the country. But in 32, it says this. After these acts of faithfulness, after Hezekiah had brought revival to the land, after he had done everything right, here's how God rewarded him. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities. Are you with me? Hezekiah did everything right, and what did he get in return? He got attacked. The enemy came after him. I want you to know something. If you hear a preacher talking about, well, if you become a Christian, if you pray to God, everything that happens to you will be good. If you hear a preacher say to you, if you have enough faith, no matter how sick you are, you'll get well, he's a liar. I'm sorry. We are supposed to pray for healing. We're supposed to pray for God's blessing, but God never promised us a rose garden. Did Jesus have everything go good for him? Did Peter, John? No, they all got killed in this world. So please, really test pastors that want to tell you that it's your lack of faith if something's going wrong in your life. That's just nonsense. Because Hezekiah, remember, after all these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded the land with 187,000 troops. That's a big army, isn't it? Well, what do you think the people are saying now? They're all afraid that he's conquered all the countries around Jerusalem, and now he's coming to Jerusalem. So what would you do if you were queen or king of Judah? Well, look what he did. Now, Hezekiah, when he saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city, and they all helped him do that. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's amazing what he did. If you go to Jerusalem today, you will find Hezekiah's tunnel. This is not fiction, it's fact. There's a tunnel that was carved from outside the city into the city to bring water into the city. And then Hezekiah stopped up all the springs and everything outside the city so the 187,000 soldiers that were coming to invade him wouldn't have any water. He made preparations to defend the city. He got his soldiers ready. Then the Bible says that he called all the people together. Verse 6, and he spoke encouragingly to them. Verse 7, here's what he said to all the people. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't it be great if we got involved in a war and instead of them saying, oh, we can take these guys out, we got the best army in the world. I know the Marines are good, but I'd rather have God on my side. Wouldn't it be great if a leader said, hey, if we do right, if we stand for right, if we try to do justice, and we stand for right, and we call on God, he's going to stand with us. And that's what Hezekiah did. And the Bible says that wasn't all. Now, his preacher, his prophet, was a guy named Isaiah. That's a pretty powerful dude in the Old Testament, prophet Isaiah. The Bible says he went to Isaiah and together they prayed that God would deliver the city. And then something else happened. The king of Assyria sent some envoys on their horses. He was up at a little town called Lachish. He was besieging that town, Lachish, and he was sent envoys to tell Jerusalem, you're next. After I defeat this town, I'm coming to besiege Jerusalem. Now, I want you to know this. If you go in to Google and you Google Hezekiah and Sennacherib and you Google Lachish, they have discovered in Assyria, they've uncovered a stone where the king Sennacherib recorded his victory in Lachish. They found it. I mean, they're not making this stuff up. But he sent these envoys, and these guys came riding up, and of course, you've seen it in the movies. King Hezekiah sends his envoys out to meet him, and so outside the walls is where these envoys meet to talk. And their conversation goes like this. Sennacherib's guys say, hey, listen, we're coming. We've defeated everybody around you. You're next. We suggest you just surrender. The guys on Hezekiah's guys on the horses said, would you stop speaking in the language that the people on the walls can hear, and let's talk in another language so they can understand. And they said, why should we do that? We want them to hear. Because if you guys don't surrender, it's going to get so bad as we besiege you. And this is not nice, but they actually said, you're going to be drinking your urine and eating your own dung. That's what they said. So then they trot away, and these envoys go in to see Hezekiah, and they bring the letter from Sennacherib that says these things. We've defeated every country. No God has been able to protect them. You're lying to your people when you say God can protect. And so Hezekiah tears his clothes, puts ashes on his head, and where does he go? He goes to the temple. This is so cool. He takes the letter from Sennacherib. He goes into the temple. He lays it down and he kneels and he says, God, Sennacherib, this unholy king from Assyria, says you can't defend us. God, he says, God, he's not making fun of us. He's making fun of you. So, Lord, to defend your mighty name, I'm asking that you deal with Sennacherib. Is that cool or what? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God sent his angel, to destroy the army of Sennacherib. Now, we don't know how he did that. I've got a lot of questions I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. We're going to get to another one in a minute. But the Bible says he did. And the Bible says that Sennacherib went home in disgrace. Maybe it was an illness. I don't know what it was. And when he went home to Assyria, and after he had carved his rock saying, I conquered Lachish, he didn't say, I conquered Jerusalem. The Bible says two of his sons killed him, and then they fled, and their brother became the new king of Assyria. Wow. Point number two, his courage was courageous. Look, he made preparations to defend the city. We know about those preparations still today. He encouraged the people. I know they got 187,000 soldiers and we don't, but we have God on our side. He prayed with Isaiah. He took that letter and laid it down in front of God, and God heard, answered, and delivered them. Isn't that great? This guy's doing good. But ladies, look at this verse at the bottom of your outline. Listen, from then on, he, Hezekiah, was highly regarded by all the nations. Do you see any problem there? Again, this is for the ladies. Ladies, have you ever encountered the male ego? Do I have a witness? Oh, I've got one right here. See, my plant. I want you to know the male ego is probably responsible for more problems in the world than about anything else. I'm just being honest. And more wars. We are proud creatures. And the Bible says that Hezekiah became proud. And it says something else. It says, so God left him to test him. That's another sermon. The Bible has that saying many times in Scripture. There are times when God simply says, you know what? I know you love me, but I want to see how much. And here's what happened next. I'm going back to 2 Kings now, and I know I jump around because Chronicles doesn't talk much about this, but this is about the same time. And it's 14 years into his reign as king. So 25 plus 14 is how much? 39. How many 39-year-olds do we have here? Ladies? Many of you. Yeah, I do have one. My daughter, Melissa, is 39. So this is happening. Sennacherib invaded when he was 39. But then it also says in chapter 20, in those days, at the same time as the invasion, roughly, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to see him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, it's not enough that Hezekiah spent 14 years serving the Lord, bringing a revival, doing everything right. You get 187,000 people coming to attack him from outside, and then he gets sick. I want you to know sometimes God allows sickness. I'm sorry, Jesus said that. God allows sickness. He got mortally ill, and his preacher now came to see him. Now, can you imagine this? You're in the hospital. You're really, really sick, and Kendrick comes to see you, and he says, yeah, Lord told me you need to get your house in order. You're going to die. That's what Isaiah did. I'm not sure you'd take that visit too kindly, but that's what Isaiah did. The next verse is incredible. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Have you ever been in a place the doctors couldn't help, your preacher or priest couldn't help? All you could do is turn your face to the wall and cry out to God. Wow. I believe God allows us, every one of us, to have times like that in our lives. And he wants us to realize the help doesn't come from the doctors, even though they do good things. The help doesn't always come from our preacher. Sometimes we've got nobody to rely on but him. And he wants us to cry out to him. You know what happened next? Isaiah hasn't even got out of the palace. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria." So Isaiah goes trotting back. He says, "Man, God, come on, make up your mind." He goes back, he sees Hezekiah, he says, "Listen, you must have been praying because God just told me that you're going to get well. You're going to get 15 more years added to your life. You're 39, you're going to live to be 54. And then Hezekiah said this, "Well, what sign will God give me that I'm going to be healed?" And Isaiah said, "Well, do you want the shadow to go forward on the steps of the palace, or do you want the shadow to go backwards?" Hezekiah said, "It goes forward every day. I want to see the shadow go backwards on the steps of the palace." And Isaiah said, "Okay, now again, here's the other question I'm going to have of God. I don't know how he made the shadow go backwards. But the Bible says the shadow went backwards on the steps of the palace. Isaiah said to the doctors, put this kind of compress on his boil." He apparently had a really bad infection in his body. They put the compress on there, and within 3 days he was able to go and he was healed. And God added 15 years to his life. You know, number three, his prayer life was powerful. Don't you wish you had a prayer life that when you prayed 187,000 soldiers an angel would kill them? Or don't you wish when you prayed you could be healed from a deadly disease? He was ill to the point of death. This is the outline. He prayed with his face to the wall. There's a message there. God heard and answered him. God added 15 years to his life. God gave him a miraculous sign. He was tremendously successful, popular, powerful, wealthy, and spiritually effective. And point number four, his life was a failure. Now, this is me speaking. I want you to know I haven't found this in commentaries. At least I haven't found what says this yet, but I want to show you what happens next. Let's fast forward now till Hezekiah, just not long after this, something else happens to him in 2 Kings chapter 20 and 21. At that time, just after he's been healed, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Now, you know, Assyria and Babylon are like Iran and Iraq. This is not the king of Assyria, this is the king of Babylon. Sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So you get it, the king, now not the king of Assyria, the king of Babylon sent some envoys to see Hezekiah because he'd heard he'd been sick. Now, this is where you have to really study the scriptures to find it, but there's a very important verse in 2 Chronicles. I want you to write this down. It's 2 Chronicles 32:31. "Even in the matter of the envoys from the rulers of Babylon," that's who we're talking about, "who sent to him," to Hezekiah, "to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land." So why did these envoys come from the king of Babylon? They came to ask about the miracles that God had done for Hezekiah. They had somehow seen maybe the shadow go back, or they had heard about 187,000 soldiers being killed. And they came and brought a present to Hezekiah, but they also said, "And tell us about what happened. I mean, how in the world did this army get defeated? How did the shadow go back?" So they came to ask about that. Now here's the next verse. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, and the house of Armon, all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Men, he's talking to me. When people come to see me, you know what I like to show them? The kind of thing I like to show them? I like to show them my stuff. I've got an autograph collection, baseball. It's huge. I got one autograph. It's Willie Mays. I got it back in 1972. I like to show them my garage, my house. These guys came to ask about, tell me what God's done for you. And he said, well, we'll get to that, but let me show you my stuff. Now, ladies, does that sound right? Is the male ego, does that ever happen at your house? When people come to your house, do you hear about God and all he's done for you? Or do you hear about your stuff? Look what happens next. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say to you, and from where have they come? Now think about that. Here's Isaiah, the great prophet, his preacher. These guys came to ask about what? What God had done for him. He showed him his stuff. He didn't even introduce him to Isaiah. He didn't say, let me get the preacher over here and let's talk about what God's done. He says, no, just let me show you my stuff. They left without ever finding out what God had done for him. And Isaiah had to even ask, who were these guys? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And listen to this. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, the King James says they'll become eunuchs for the king of Babylon. Now, you know what he's saying? Okay, after you're dead and gone, Hezekiah, because they've seen all your treasures, they're going to remember it, and they're coming back to get it. And not only are they going to get your treasures, they're going to come back and get your kids and your grandkids. And they're going to take some of them and make them slaves. They're going to castrate them so they can never have children because you've done this. Now, we've gone through the life of Hezekiah right now. What do you think Hezekiah should have done? Fallen flat on his face, repented, asked God's forgiveness, and say, God, please, don't let this happen. But look what happens. Verse 19. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Can you tell me what's good about that word? For he thought, is it not so that there will be peace and security in my days? Are you with me? Hezekiah said, well, what? That's all right. I'll be dead and gone. I don't care. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to be rich and famous while I'm alive. It's just too tough that my kids and grandkids are going to become slaves and be eunuchs. Wow. It's interesting to me that this same story, this part of the story about Hezekiah, is repeated in the book of Isaiah. You read the book of Isaiah, there's very few stories in there. This one's in there. Why? God wants us to understand something. This life is important. Whether you live for God is important. Whether you pray is important. Whether you stand for truth is important. But the most important thing you have to do is the next generation. It's your legacy. At the very beginning of your outline, I put down my favorite quote. Now, I've got lots of favorite Bible verses, but my favorite quote is this one. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor in Germany, said this. I shared it with the men yesterday. The righteous person is the one who lives for the next generation. And Hezekiah didn't. And so on your outline, his life was a failure. His friends and his finances were his downfall. Those guys from Babylon were not his friends. He shouldn't have been showing them all his stuff. And he got so enamored with everything he owned. You know, he had an IRA, an I'm a Rich American account. And he was concerned about that I'm a Rich American account. His focus was on the present. His family was not his priority. I'm sorry. How do we know that? Verse number 5, his legacy for evil is unchangeable. The next chapter, chapter 21, the last verse here says, Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Manasseh was the most evil king that Judah ever had. Isaiah prophesied because of the sins of Manasseh, God's going to judge Judah. How old was he when he became king? 12. Any 12-year-olds in here? Come on, be honest. Now, there you go. If they were to become queen today, do you think they would be making a lot of decisions on their own? Who's going to tell them what to do? Mama. Their dad's dead, and their mama, Hephzibah, I've not been able to confirm, but somebody may be able to help me do this. I believe that's a foreign wife's name. After he was given 15 more years of life, I think he married a foreign wife, had a son, and when he died, that son was the most evil king that Judah ever had. Instead of spending those last 15 years preparing his successor, he spent it enjoying his prosperity. And his legacy for evil is unchangeable. So let me ask you a question. Everyone leaves a legacy. What's your legacy going to be? Who are your friends? Is your family a priority? Is your focus on the future? Or are you thinking about today? Will your finances or financial resources be a blessing or a curse to your children? I'm an attorney. I do a lot of estate work. I'm telling you, many, 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 many times, inheritances are not a blessing to children. They tear the family up. They fight over the money. They squander the money. It's not a blessing. Is your faith genuine? I'm going to be doing a seminar today. And I want you to know I don't want to do it, really. I'm going to be honest. Can I be honest? We're just friends, right? I've been doing this 26 years. I'm an attorney. I gave a private practice where I was a litigator, just getting successful, and we went to work for you at the foundation. And for 26 years, I've been meeting with Baptist families, and things are changing. 26 years ago when I started, there were many families in our church that understood mission work. They understood helping the hungry. They understood that in order to take God's word around the world, it was going to take us doing our parts. And I would meet with them and they'd say, yeah, I want to give 10% to the Lord's work. Just like I gave 10% now, I want to do that then. I want to do even more. I want to help Cal Baptist University. I want to help send missionaries. I want to start churches. But I'm going to be honest. As I do this work 25 years later and go and do these seminars, it's harder and harder to find people that want to honor the Lord with their finances. I'm just being honest. And it can get discouraging. I did a seminar at a church a few weeks ago. I did preach like this, did the seminar, and I've been back to the church to meet for free with families. You know how much those families have committed to the Lord's work? Zero. Now, here's my question to you. If the Lord called me to help raise resources for God's kingdom, where should I spend my time? I'm just being honest now. I'm just being honest. And so here's what I'm saying to you today. The Bible says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. The Bible says, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Debbie and I have decided in our estate plan, we've got four daughters, we're going to make the kingdom a fifth partner. 20% to the Lord's work and 20% to each of the four girls. Now, I'm not saying that's what everybody should do, but I've got to put my life where my mouth is. And that's what I challenge people to do. Here's what I know. Hezekiah was a godly man. His faith was genuine. His prayer life was powerful. His courage was contagious. He was a great king. He was a lousy father. He was a lousy legacy planner. And I want you to know in this room today, there's some of you that fit that category. You've done well in life, but you haven't got your house in order. That's what I help people do. I want you to know something. Young people, I hope as you commit your life to the Lord, some of you will say, I want to be a millionaire. I want to be a billionaire. I'm serious. And when I'm a billionaire, I'm going to use everything I've got to bless my family and bless the kingdom of God. We need billionaires for Jesus. Most of us are not billionaires for Jesus. We're paycheck to paycheck for Jesus. And God needs those too. But Hezekiah's life, I think, is an 11-chapter story of the Bible's most successful failure. It's interesting. One of the verses from Proverbs that Hezekiah compiled. I mean, God's stuff in here is just too amazing for words. But in Proverbs, Hezekiah, it says in chapter 25 of Proverbs, you probably haven't even noticed this, but it says this: these are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah transcribed and compiled. The very first one says this: it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. In the Bible, God has concealed many, 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 many truths for life. And he just doesn't lay them out there for pigs to trample on. You've got to dig for them. I think the life of Hezekiah is this tremendous conflict. I mean, it doesn't make sense. How can you be so successful and be so stupid? But I want you to know, many of us are. We live life, we take care of our family, we make sure they've got everything they need, they get to go to college and all that, but we don't think past our lifetimes. We don't say, okay, God, when I'm dead and gone, then what? Then what? Would you stand? I've gone long again. I hope as I've taught, here's what I want you to remember from this story. I don't want you to ever forget about the life of Hezekiah, a life about legacy. And I want you to ask the question, Lord, what about my legacy? Some of you say, well, I'm old. What can I do? I'm telling you, you can pray. You can pray for your children. You can pray for the kids in this church. You can turn your downtime into prayer time instead of just TV time. Those of you that are still working, maybe your families are raised, but men, especially men, the young people in this church need a man to say, hey, you're doing good, to encourage a young person. You don't have to know all the Bible. Women, you need to be a mother to as many children as you can, because you're going to impact them just like Abby did Hezekiah. I don't know what God needs you to do today, but I want you to pray about it. And as we sing this song, you make up your mind to do whatever it is God's called you to do. Father, work in our hearts, accomplish your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen.